Good evening, everyone. I trust everyone's picked up a sermon outline on their way in, which you could follow tonight. And do keep your Bibles open to John chapter 21, looking at verses 18 to 25. Well, let me pray before we start. Dear God, we ask tonight that your word will speak to us afresh. For those of us who have been Christians for perhaps a long time, for those of us who are newly Christians, and even for those of us who may still be searching after you, we ask that, Lord, you might speak clearly, and that then, having heard your word, knowing that it comes from you, that we might have the courage to do as you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, ever since the invention of Twitter, the whole idea of following someone has taken off and become rather fashionable again. It used to be that you would follow things like a sport or politics or maybe the horses or something like that. But now you can actually say that you follow someone. So here's a quick pop quiz. Who do you think is the number one person in terms of following on Twitter? Any ideas? Barack Obama. Not quite, his seventh, I think.
Lady Gaga.
23.4 million people. And some of you might go, Lady who? Followed closely, no, maybe not that close, by Justin Bieber. 20.8 million. Barack Obama is sort of, I think, 7 or 8 at 14.6 million. Now, some of you probably know this one. Who's the number one in Australia?
Kevin Rudd.
Kevin Rudd. Take it from a major in politics. But he's only at 1 million plus, so, you know, long way behind. But, well, long before Twitter, and I think Jesus was way ahead of his time, Jesus was telling people to follow him. So if you read the Gospel of John at the very start, you would have seen that in chapter 1, he had asked Philip to follow him. He also asked a couple of John's followers, who turned out to be Andrew and possibly John, to follow him. And now right at the end of this Gospel, Jesus again repeats this command, this time to Peter. He says to Peter, not just once, but twice, in verses 19 and 22, follow me. In between, we've had people come and go. We've had people who followed him and then unfollowed him. Well, of course, following Jesus is very different to following someone on Twitter. You don't just get to click on an icon, passively sit back, and, you know, from time to time, get the occasional tweet and, you know, perhaps have a chuckle, be mildly outraged, and then get back to your life. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? What do you mean when you tell someone that you follow Jesus? Are you saying that you follow Jesus like you follow, you know, the footy, Geelong, or whatever? Or are you following him like you follow a motivational guru, you know, a Dr. Phil, or an Oprah? Or do you follow Jesus because you find his teachings attractive or intellectually stimulating? And more to the point, what did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? Now, if you look at the passage tonight, I find that that's actually a slightly strange sequence of events. You think back to last week, we found that Jesus appeared to the disciples for the third time. And then he came to Peter, and he restored Peter. And then he gave Peter the commission to go feed my sheep, or to build his church. And that was Jesus' sort of main purpose and goal in history. And he had handed this awesome responsibility to Peter. So it seems a bit strange that it is only after he had done that, that he's only now checking to see that Peter was going to follow him. After all, isn't this the same Peter that had said earlier in the Gospel that, you know, when Jesus asked whether they were going to desert him, that he said, "To whom can we go? For you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life." Wasn't this the same Peter that said, "Even if you desert me, even if all desert you, I, Peter, will not"? Granted, afterwards he denied Jesus 3 times. But then, in the chapter just before, 3 times Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter said, "Yes." So why only now does Jesus ask Peter to follow him? Now, some commentators or scholars think that this is just a reference to physical following. He just had a conversation with Peter and Jesus was turning to walk away and he said, "Come, follow me." But I think that's probably not right, because if you look at the second instance of following me, it's clearly not a reference to physical following. So Peter doesn't sound like someone Jesus had to persuade to follow him. So I believe that "follow me," the instruction, is much more than simply an instruction to believe in Jesus. It's more than an instruction to commit to Jesus' commission or Jesus' mission to build his church. And it's more than just a command to Peter to be loyal to Jesus or to swear allegiance to him. Yes, it's all these things, but I believe it's actually more. So what more does it mean? Well, I think the clue is found in verse 18. And we read, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." And verse 19 goes on to indicate that this is how Peter was going to die. And tradition has it that Peter did die like Jesus, crucified upside down on the cross by Nero. But I think verse 18 is not simply a reference to Peter's death, but it's also a reference to his life as well. Jesus is describing the manner in which Peter was to be his disciple, the manner in which he was to follow him in both life and death. Peter was going to be like Jesus, was going to follow Jesus in how he lived and how he died. So verse 18 is really a description of Peter's life as one of self-denial, of laying down his life for others, of laying down his life where other people would be in control, where he would forgo his own interests out of love for others. It was going to be a life where, in one sense, things were going to get harder rather than easier. Because it says that when you were young, you could go where you wanted to go. But when you're now old, you will be led where you do not wish to go. So if last week, "feed my sheep," was Jesus' way of saying what Peter was going to do, then this week, being led where he did not wish to go, was a description of how it would happen. And this was how Jesus himself lived. Because if you recall, Jesus himself said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He was the one that said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he was the one that said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends." So I think that when Jesus said, "Follow me," he was saying, "Follow my way of life." Following Jesus for Peter was going to be costly. And so I think that's why Peter freaked out. Because in his mind he was saying, "Yes, I would follow Jesus. There's no question about that. But I would follow Jesus my way. I would retain control of how I would follow Jesus." But to follow Jesus by following how he lived, by following Jesus and being allowed to be led where I did not wish to go, to be like Jesus, it's no wonder that he sort of turned around and, you know, said, "Who else is going to be like this? What about John? Does John also have to follow you like if I have to follow you?" To which Jesus' answer to Peter was, "Yes, John will also follow me, but you don't worry about him, because the cost of discipleship would work out differently for him as it is for you. It will work out differently for everyone. You worry about yourself, Peter. What happens to John is between him and me. And so the second time, he says, actually more emphatically, you follow me. And so the question now becomes, what about us? And it's very clear, if you read the rest of the Gospels, that what applies to Peter also applies to us. I found about 5 verses throughout the Gospels, but here are a couple. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And then again in Luke 14, 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. So let's not, I guess, beat about the bush. Following Jesus, discipleship is costly. There's no two ways about it. And I think it's very important that as Christians we come to terms with this, because at some stage in our life, that question will be asked of us. Will we follow him without any ifs or buts? Or will we say to Jesus, yes, I'll follow you provided that, dot, dot, dot. I'll follow you if it doesn't mean this. I'll follow you, but here are the exceptions. And I guess it's not just hardships or, you know, poverty that we're talking about either. Because we're asked to take up our cross just like Jesus did. To suffer hatred, potentially misunderstanding, betrayal. To be rejected because we follow Jesus. To put ourselves wholly under the authority of Jesus. To be led where we do not wish to go. And yet, at the same time, just as Jesus did, to do it without bitterness, willingly, with a willingness to forgive others who hurt us, turning the other cheek. These are very big demands, isn't it? To put aside our own interests, our own ambitions, to place our relationships in life under our relationship with Jesus, to endure physical and emotional hardship to serve him, and to entrust our destiny to him when we may not know where that would lead us. And so, I guess with all these costs which I've racked up on the left-hand side, Matt, who in their right mind would actually follow Jesus? Who would actually sign up? Probably no rational person looking at that would do that. Perhaps if Jesus said, this is the cost, but no more. Or he said, this is how long it will cost you, but after that things will get easier. But what Jesus is asking for is an unconditional commitment. I will follow you even if it leads me to where I do not wish to go. Who would do that? Well, amazingly, each of the disciples did. Peter did. John did. And I guess many millions of people after them have done so. And so you have to ask, why? Why would they do it? Well, I think they would only do it because they didn't just look at the cost, but they also saw the great benefit and value that came from following Jesus. In the corporate world where I used to come from, this is what we called a thorough cost-benefit analysis. And so if you're a sensible and rational person, and you do that kind of analysis, then you will follow Jesus. You will follow Jesus in spite of the seemingly high cost, because you look at the other side. You look at the great benefit that comes from following him. Well, the passage tonight doesn't really spell out all the benefits. And that's because John has already spent the entire gospel doing that. Over and over again, he lays out Jesus' own words and promises. And so, let me give you a few examples. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he says to Nicodemus, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. In John 4, 14, he says to the woman at the well, drink the water I give, and you will never thirst again. And this is all metaphoric language, but it sort of gives you a sense for the dimensions of the benefits that Jesus is offering. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will live forever. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again to take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. I am the true vine. Those who abide in me and my words in them will bear much fruit. And there's much more that I could go on in the gospel and in the Bible generally. But the drift of what Jesus and God is offering is this: eternal life, purpose, satisfaction, becoming like Jesus, fruitfulness, God's presence, security, meaning, joy, love, everything that life is meant to be. So I could go on and on, but I won't. But I would want to pause, because there is one benefit in this passage which John talks about, and it's in verse 19. John indicated the manner in which Peter was going to die, and then he says in verse 19, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. Now, it sounds a bit unexciting just saying glorifying God, but if we stop to think, that's really such a privilege that we are able to glorify God. It's the very thing that Jesus himself says as the eternal Son, that he would be able to glorify the Father in his death. And I guess we may not all be called to die like Peter, or even to suffer as much as Peter, but we too can glorify God when we follow Jesus. And I remember when we were young, we felt so privileged that we could make our parents proud, you know, when we got the award for whatever, being the most tidy desk for the week or something. And then later on, we would represent our school or our country or our company. And those are things that we do to, in one sense, glorify those people or institutions. But those are mere human institutions, earthly parents. And what we're being offered here is the chance to glorify God, the creator of heaven and earth. Not because he needs to be glorified, but because he wants us to enjoy that privilege. So think about it. What a benefit. Now, as I was reading this passage, I was quite fascinated at how John ends his gospel. It's actually quite a different ending compared to all the other gospels in both content and style. You know, John has written about the big sweep of events about Jesus' resurrection, and now he sort of narrows it down and focuses on this couple of intimate encounters between Jesus and Peter and himself. You know, Peter and John, two good friends who had reclined at Jesus' bosom on the night before his death. Up to now, he's sort of been a bit sort of distant from the narrative. You know, he's used all in a third-party voice. He's never called himself John. He's always said the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't want to sort of, in one sense, impose himself on the story. But now, at the end, he sort of finally gives himself away and gives us, I think, a glimpse into his what is going on in his heart. Now, you've got to remember that John wasn't writing there and then. You know, this is now probably some 2 or 3 decades, maybe even more, after Jesus' resurrection. Peter has actually gone and glorified God in his death. And so John is now recalling these events, writing everything down in the light of what's happened. And in particular, he's probably recalling the specific things that has happened in his life. Now, we're not sure where John was. He could have still been in Ephesus, or perhaps maybe already in exile on Patmos. But he's asking himself, I think, as he writes these last words, was it worth it for Peter? Was it worth it for me? He's, in a sense, weighing up the cost for himself. You know, he's probably not sure how his own life would end, and that's why he probably writes in verse 23, telling people, don't assume that Jesus, when he said that he needs to remain, that means he's not going to die. He doesn't know. But then in verse 24 and 25, finally, he gives, I guess, his own verdict on the events. So in verse 24, he says, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true." So the first thing he does is he again emphasizes the truth of his testimony. But then in verse 25, which I find really touching, he finally uses the first person singular. He says, "But there are also many things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written in it." And so he's probably trawling through all his memories and not quite believing the life that he's lived, the amazing experiences he's had besides the living God, besides Jesus. And he said, "If only I could tell this to everyone, to everything that has happened." But he knows it's impossible. There's so much more he could say, but he's probably thinking that's enough. You know, some things, he's probably thinking about his writers, about his readers. They just have to experience themselves. If they really want to know the great joy and hope and meaning and privilege of following Jesus, then they will have to actually follow him themselves, actually do what it takes, actually even suffer the cost if necessary. So friends, I guess the real question tonight is not whether we can afford to follow Jesus, but whether we can really afford not to follow Jesus. If you looked at the cost, then you would probably never follow him. It's just too scary. But if you looked at the benefit, if you look at the life, the light, the purpose, the hope, the fruitfulness, the meaning and the purpose, then it would be a no-brainer. It was a no-brainer for Peter. It was a no-brainer for John. And it was a no-brainer for countless of saints that have come after them through history. And I guess it's probably a no-brainer for many of the people that have worshipped in this church, that have gone before us. And if you're still in doubt, then I recommend that you go and talk and spend some time with some of these saints. Go and hear their stories about how they followed Jesus. And they'll probably tell you, yeah, there were costs. There were costs in following Jesus. It wasn't easy. But then they'll probably even smile and say, well, it was all worth it. That they wouldn't have traded the life they've had, no matter how hard it was, for anything else. They would have said, we've seen Jesus work time and time again in our lives, the amazing things that he has done in our lives, and we wouldn't have wanted anything else, even had we known what the costs were. So friends, tonight, let me leave you with Jesus' words to Peter. You follow me. Let's pray. Father, we, in one sense, thank you for being honest with us, for clearly showing us that to be your disciples is not going to be easy. That's going to be costly, and in fact, we don't know how much that might cost us. And even as we are afraid of that and we are anxious about that, we ask that you show us what the great value and benefit of following you is, so that we can say, as Paul does, that the suffering of this present time is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. So Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us, even as you command us, to follow you. Amen.